You are special. The songs at Kids Music Group tell me. You have a destiny, Disney tells me. You will be a history maker. Pastors and prophets tell me. You will be the best of the best, high school tells me. The world is your oyster, university tells me. You will rise to change the whole industry, employers tell me. And you are distinct, tailored, nuanced, ads tell me. You and I are saturated with a message that appears to weave itself through every stage of our life, camouflaging itself, but appearing by a clear, single, perhaps well-intended claim. You are a singular, exclusive, extraordinary individual who can tread an unprecedented path through this world, affecting change by the particular you. In short, you're the definition of unique. Now, maybe there's some truth here. The Bible does celebrate diversity and that God has made us and knows us and cares for us intimately and personally. Yet there's a problem with our society identifying us as boutique and nuanced individuals. Well, why is this? Well, the reason is that it overlooks the fact that we all share one common identity, a corporate self, a universal character and state of being, a togetherness, an inheritance and an allegiance that makes us one. The reality of what makes you you and us us is that we are in Adam. Fundamental to the understanding and the formation of our identity is a humanity related to Adam, our first parent. We saw that back at the very beginning of our series as we considered the image of God and that talk. So Paul says in Corinthians chapter 15, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Humanity in Adam, in his line and headship, means that you and I are not special, but quite ordinary. You are not distinct fundamentally. You're not distinct, but fundamentally, you're actually the same as those sitting next to you. Your story is actually a general public story that has been told with one voice for generations. Your purpose is the same destiny as the person next to you, and no new paths will be forged by you. The failing and the falling of Adam was the end of humanity rightly relating to God the Creator, to their earthly inhabitat, to fellow humans, and to ourselves. The core identity of humanity in Adam is that they are dead. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 2. A form of living dead where humanity is alive, sure, but they're not alive to God. And from within this place, humanity seeks to make a name, an identity for itself from within, triangulated by sin, the flesh, and the devil. And it's not so much our dark side of our identity coming out, but it's just simply our common identity. It's just what makes us us. Those in Adam live out the humanity associated with him and his destiny. It is an identity that is stamped with death and judgment. We all stand together the same. And so our problem is an identity issue, isn't it? So what we need is a new identity to be found in another. A better line, a better headship, a new corporate self that has life at its core rather than death. So as we come to our last sermon in our series, we're confronted with the reality that we need a new identity. And the solution to our identity is seen through the Apostle Paul's writings in the phrase in Christ, or in the Lord, or in him, referring to the same truth. And this phrase, I mean, as we read the first 14 verses, you know how many times that popped up? Ever noticed that before? The phrase is Paul's main theological grid, if you like, for explaining Christianity and for what it means to identify this way. So as we approach the subject of in Christ, we're going to build up a picture of it and explore its significance. We'll dive into the book of Ephesians, and we'll kind of use this as our control and our case study, as that'll help us rather than flicking absolutely everywhere. And as I mentioned earlier this year, we did our kind of sermon workshop on Samuel, and that was to help us to read, understand, and apply carefully and thoughtfully the Old Testament. And today we're going to do a similar practice, but with a topical subject in Christ. So the goal in part here this morning is also to give you guys a bit of a methodology for whatever topic is that you are either confronted with, as you might chat with someone in coffee and on campus and they say, oh, what about this? And you go, I don't know, something. It will hopefully help you go, oh, how do I think about that topic and how do I navigate and find things and create something that I can give an answer? And just also, if you've got spare time and just like, I want to understand love in the Bible, have fun with that. That'll be a PhD. So whether that's kind of the image of God, success and failure, sinner, biology, justification, adoption, you know, all this stuff we've been looking at, how do you go about understanding that stuff? Great, so that's what we're going to do now. So you'll notice the end of most of your aisles, you have the script of the letter of Ephesians, and so you need to get in six groups, so that'll be one group, two group, three group, we'll have to split, you guys can split a bit, I'll let you work that out, so that we have six groups, because there's six chapters, and you'll see on your little wad of paper that there is some kind of questions to work through. Can I just borrow that up for you? So what we'll do is, I'll allocate you guys a chapter, and then you read that chapter. And so the first question is, how might it connect to the previous chapter and the next one? So just, you know, take a couple of minutes to just think that through. Think about what is the main kind of idea or topic in your particular chapter. If there's kind of a couple of things, that's absolutely fine. And then we'll just quickly kind of report back so then we can all begin to get a bit of an idea of the shape of the book. And then we'll do likewise for the next question and then likewise for the next question. Okay, good. All right then. Call everybody back. So we'll start with you guys. Chapter 1, and we'll work our way through. So as we kind of try to work out this topic, the beginning there is to kind of obviously read it and think about the context. That's what's going on. So what's gone on before, what's going on afterwards, and that's really important for beginning to understand what it is that you're looking into, because then otherwise it will lose meaning or it will get the wrong kind of meaning. So, chapter 1, let us know your thoughts.
Yeah, so the chapter after chapter 1, chapter 2, starts to flesh out more of what chapter 1 is about. So, chapter 1 kind of starts off with being in Christ, and then with chapter 2, and then being blessed with Him. And then chapter 2 starts fleshing out a bit more. Why we need to be in Christ. So talking about being in Adam and the sin that follows with that.
Yeah,
so the main idea in the first chapter was we thought was being connected with Christ and getting blessings that He does.
Great. So main idea the group shared is the kind of the blessings that we see in Christ. Because of what God has done. Excellent, great. Chapter 2.
So, go on and like expand on how that plays out in Paul's life and ours.
Yeah, cool.
And the main topic was, so that we're saved by grace. So it's got a description of how we were and then how we are then made to be.
Yeah. Yeah, great, brilliant. So dead, alive, kind of idea. Brilliant. Chapter 3. Great. So, chapter 4.
We've only really just finished reading the passage, but I'd have to say, like, it goes along a similar theme to a few passages from what these guys have been saying, with unity in Christ, but then it kind of puts more application into it, I'd say. And then living as children of light as well, like, with a lot of application into things that he's asking them to do or telling them to do.
Yeah. So what would you summarise the kind of main idea, application of the kind of unity? Would that be?
That we're one body.
One body. Yeah. Cool. Right. Chapter 5.
I thought maybe just as the main topic would be something about imitating God, so being God's child, living how he wants you to live and what's proper and what's not proper. And also uses the example of the relationship between a wife and a husband and how, God is the husband in the relationship almost. And there's two submit to him.
Yep. Great. You guys?
So it kept going with relationships. Godly relationships was parents and children, slaves and masters. So relationships, how do you do them fittingly in the Lord?
Yep.
And then we thought it was a unifying idea. It kind of talks about how to be serving Christ within relationships with fellow Christians, and then particularly the second half, it's with the non-Christian world and all that kind of stuff. And whereas the first half is peaceable relationships more, the second half is conflict with the heavenly realms and persecution of the world, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, great. Yeah, that's good. You guys have certainly picked up on a whole bunch of key themes and ideas and got the gist. So there's a helpful outline that you might see in front of you there, which gives a really good kind of guide, which picks up what you're saying. So you've kind of got the new life idea in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the new society that's kind of picked up halfway through chapter 2 into chapter 3. And then you've got kind of new standards of chapter 4 and 5. And then the kind of new relationships of about halfway through 5 and 6. So they're all the things that you guys were hitting on, which is really great. Okay, so let's go to question 2. So re-look at your chapter. You might want to reread it, but if it's fresh there, that's fine. And so with your highlighters, basically just highlight everything that has in Christ or that kind of in the Lord or in him kind of idea. And as you do that, maybe just share your kind of thoughts and reflections on what that might mean or what that's going on about. And then we'll again report back on that. So take a few minutes to do that. If you want to, you know, associated terms such as with Christ is allowed, under, over, in, out, those kind of things, that's all right as well. Okay, we'll just go around and maybe just share one thought from what you saw in your kind of passage there. And it'd be good just to hear people's impressions and reflections. So one kind of thought from what you saw.
Right, so I think the main thing is that we are saved
So main one, saved in him. Yep, excellent. You guys, what was your thought on what you saw?
So that it was a very important idea because it was repeated so much, and it's all sort of about a unity and a reconciliation.
Yeah, okay, so repeated, about unity and reconciliation. Great. Thoughts? Chapter 3?
We see our reconciliation with God the Father through Jesus, as in him, through faith, we may approach God.
Yep. Great. Thoughts from you guys?
There seems to be a lot of good things attributed. We didn't have a lot of in Christ.
Yeah, that's fine.
But a lot of it talks about truth in Christ, fullness in Christ, maturity in Christ, and it's just sort of attributing all of these good things that come from being saved. And because he's risen because we're saved, so it's kind of centering Christ in all of these things.
Yeah, so what you guys are beginning to see there, I think, is the outworking of what's going on over here. So that's kind of a life associated with who you are because of over here. Yeah, great. Chapter 5.
Yeah, our passage looked at living as Christ, also following his example, modelling that, living as children of light, and just demonstrates that God's standards of living is not only good and just, but it's also vastly different to what the world says.
Yes.
Good and just.
Yeah, cool. Great. And chapter 6.
Then we had a couple of occurrences, and they seem to just be a general way of either saying doing something Christianly, like, you know, obey your parents in the Lord, do it in obedience to him, realising he's the ultimate, something like that.
Yep.
Or else he's the source of power. So 6 verse 10 has, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Great. Well, all of those kind of in Christ thoughts you've shared have all different kind of facets and aspects to them, and to help you guys see that more clearly and work that out, to save you time, you can see there that I've listed 4 of the main: this idea of union in Christ, participation in Christ, identification in Christ, incorporation in Christ. And so they pick up different things. Union is kind of a relationship idea. Participation is the kind of activities, things that you do with Christ. Identification is kind of your identity, kind of who you are a bit. And incorporation is that idea of inclusion. So what I'd like you to do is, for each chapter, to just take a few minutes and try and jot down which ones from your chapters kind of go under that. And perhaps as you do that, begin to just kind of think through a little bit of what the significance of that might be, and what it means to be united in that way, or participate in that way, or identify in that way, or be incorporated in that way. Again, you won't necessarily have everything in each category, and some chapters may just be super thin, so that's okay. Alright, be thinking about the significance of what it means to be in Christ from these categories as well, because I think we'll share that in a few minutes as we go around. Okay, we'll share. I know you guys would want more time. I'd love to have more time, but we don't have enough time. So what we'll do is we'll hit union first. So we'll go to each group and just share what you saw of union, and then we'll do that, and then we'll do participation, identification, incorporation. So what did you guys see by way of union in Christ?
Well, adoption in Christ.
Adoption.
Yeah, given the Spirit.
Given the Spirit.
And we were just chosen.
Chosen. Yep, great. Union from you guys. Do you see anything?
Yeah, we have a few verses.
Yep, so reconciliation and kind of raised up, that could fall into participation as you're kind of doing the thing with him. But yeah, it's, you know, whatever, it's a bit of both. Great, you guys, union?
So together, so Jews and Gentiles, together in the promise of Christ Jesus?
Yep.
Yeah, that idea of the oneness.
The oneness, yeah, great. You guys, union?
The one body of Christ.
One body of Christ, yep, so the church. You guys?
For your will to be united to the will of Christ, insofar as, you know, living out your life in accordance with his will, but also in doing so, that means you have a union with him in heaven.
Yeah, okay, brilliant. You guys?
Not really.
Not really, excellent. Okay, so participation, activity kind of things, you guys?
Well, we just had a quick look at it then and thought it mentions like praising him a few times. So
yeah,
like,
okay.
That's a
yep, praising him.
For chapter 2, with self-participation and the words of hand, where it seems like we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Yeah, awesome. So walking in those good works. Yeah, brilliant. Chapter 3. Any participation stuff?
We participate in the purpose that God had in sending Christ. So the fact so that God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms is in verse 10 in our chapter, and that we're part of that in Christ, we participate in that. And then we can approach God, that's an activity. And is that another one? Oh, we get strength and power.
Yeah, cool. Brilliant. Chapter 4.
There's more application again, like this is what I told you to do, and now we're going to do it.
Yeah.
And there was a sense in some of there that, like, as we are the body of Christ, we do things as the body of Christ.
Yes.
For the body of Christ.
Yeah, great, yeah, participation in the church kind of idea. Yeah, great. You guys?
How to live and how not to live.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so participation kind of actions and behaviours and things. Yep.
We don't really know where to put ours, but two of them were about obeying the Lord or being servants of the Lord, and one was about getting strength from the Lord. So I don't know where in your four categories you'd put those. So, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. okay, identification. from chapter 1.
Didn't really have much for this, but...
That's right, if you don't have much, that's...
Thinking maybe when we were marked with the Holy Spirit.
Yep, sealed with the Spirit, identified as, as God's. Great, chapter 2.
The main overview of what we had was...
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so alive as opposed to dead in Adam. Yeah, great. Chapter 3. Any identification stuff?
Just again, being part of that purpose of Christ. Well,
yeah, cool. Chapter 4.
There wasn't heaps of it, but there was a little bit talking about, I suppose it's more the identity of. Saying like one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that oneness, togetherness, unitedness. Chapter 5.
Live as children of the light.
Yeah.
Your new identity means.
Yeah. Light versus darkness.
That's it.
Yeah. Right.
Could be that that's what the obedience is, because you are in the Lord.
Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, chapter 6 is... Yeah. Incorporation, so inclusion. Chapter 1.
Well, we're sort of all part of the church, and we're all together in Christ's body.
Yep, great. Chapter 2.
Creating in himself and humanity, making peace, and also building us all into the whole church building.
Yes, yeah, great. Chapter 3.
The indwelling of Christ in our hearts.
Yep, great. Chapter 4.
Everywhere. And we're included in God's body.
Yep, great. 5.
Verse 5 says, an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ.
Yeah, okay, cool. Yeah, good. Yep. Yeah, okay, sure. And just some thoughts from the floor of what the kind of significance of being in Christ and what does it kind of mean to be in Christ as you've looked at that? What are your thoughts? If you don't really know, you're just kind of left going, that was cool, there was so much in Christ stuff I never realised, and now it's just crazy. How have I read Ephesians and never seen that before? But I don't really know what it means. That's okay. But any thoughts?
Sorry, what was the question
again? What do you think being in Christ means, and what would the significance of that be, do you think?
I think it just means that we're not alone, I think, from the first chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and just saying that we sort of have a second chance.
Yep, not alone, second chance, yep.
From so, there you go.
Changes all parts of our lives, so there's so many, stuff like before there, there's so many different applications of being in Christ and what that means for us.
Yeah. Yeah, it's huge.
I'd say that's the new identity of the whole church as individuals and a collective in how we now live in Christ.
Yeah, new individuals, new church, new people. Yep.
Kind of doesn't let you escape the effects of Christ and the involvement of Christ.
Yeah.
Christianity, like,
Yeah, which is awesome. And can you see why that's just the way Paul talks about Christianity, right? Like, it's everything, which is exciting. Yeah, good. Okay, well, we'll leave the reflections from the floor there, and we'll just take 10 minutes before I hand over to Mikey to just step out a bit more of the significance in Christ. Hopefully that's helpful for you to begin to kind of go, wow, this is a big thing, an interesting thing, worth giving a lot of time to. But what does in Christ mean exactly? Getting at it a little bit here and sharing some of it. And we see these different facets of the concept of being in Christ that I've categorized. So drawing these together, though, what does it actually mean? I think we get the idea of following someone or being under someone or with someone or saved by, inspired by, taught by, in submission to someone, kind of being in someone, that's sort of a bit intangible and conceptual, isn't it? It kind of seems a bit mystical and almost a bit sci-fi kind of esque, has that sort of vibe. So let me try and use a picture, I think, to kind of collect this stuff up and paint the idea that's going on here. So imagine you are Hobart International Airport, because it has that sign that says it, but it's not. Walking across the tarmac toward the plane, and it's heading towards Sydney. Now, what relationship do you need to have with that plane to get to Sydney? What kind of relationship do you need? Well, in order to get to Sydney, being under the plane won't work getting there, will it? Because it'll just fly off. Standing back and being inspired by the beauty and the size and the power as you watch it take off, standing back and wishing one day, oh, maybe I could do that. That's not going to get you there, is it? Following it, even if you manage to head in the right direction, you just won't keep up. But if you did follow, you still wouldn't be able to cross the Bass Strait, so... That's not going to work, is it? The key relationship you need with the plane isn't being under, inspired, following it. You've got to be in it, right? It is by being in the plane that we get to our destination. We get to Sydney. And what happens to the plane with you in it will also happen to you. If the plane gets to Sydney, you get to Sydney. And if you're a comfortable flyer or a nervous one, you'll still arrive because you're in the plane. What happens to the plane happens to you. So to be in Christ across Ephesians and in the New Testament, I think is something like that. It's that kind of idea. Now, Shiner A guy who wrote a book on this kind of topic says something really great. He says, what the New Testament is saying is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we become united to him and we are in him, so that whatever is true of Jesus is also true of us. So what is the significance of in Christ? This is, I think, what it means to be in Christ with that picture. But what does it mean for ourself, both what makes you you and us us? Well, the human predicament is that we find our common identity in Adam. Therefore, our way of being and believing and behaving is marked by death and judgment. The solution to our common identity is the new identity in Christ, as we saw, right? A new way of being, believing, and behaving that is stamped with life and salvation, being saved, as we saw in chapter 1. In Christ is the foundation of our identity. The place from which our choosing, our justification, our righteousness, our adoption, our redemption, our sealing with the Spirit, and our welcome and delight of God working this all out is found and flows. It's our fountain. This is why we, along with Paul in chapter 1, can say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, as these are those. All these blessings in Christ concern life and salvation, life and salvation, and the living out of this reality. So let's use that kind of natural break of the book and the room. The first half focuses on the theological reality of the new life and new society you have in Christ. And the second half of the letter, 4-6, is the new standards and the new relationships you have in Christ. The second half is the working out of the truth of the first half. And I think through that we get the idea of Christ a little bit easier. So let's unpack this new life and this new living we have because we're in Christ. Well, the new life centers on salvation. There's many areas of aspects of this, but let's just think about its center on salvation. So how does being in Christ help deepen and develop our doctrine of salvation? And this is important for you guys, particularly as leaders. Well, being in Christ presents to us a perspective and brings us to an understanding that I think is deeply, deeply comforting and also really confronting. To be in Christ is to be saved from first to last, from beginning to end. It is to be secure and safe. It is to be protected and provided for spiritually. It is clear here in Ephesians that in him you have been raised up from life, from death, in the bed of the earth to the throne of heaven. And the significance of that is that you've been perfectly vindicated. Your debt has been paid in full. You've been made new, given a new status and position outside of you and despite you. There is nothing that can be done by you. There's nothing left undone. And there's nothing to do because it's already been completed and given in gift in full by Christ, in whom you are in. So you see, being in Christ clarifies for us that salvation isn't kind of just kicked off by Christ and then it's handed largely over for us to complete. It isn't a half rescue. It isn't a conditional rescue or a lonely one with a slightly distant saviour ready to jump in if we really need him. Uni-fellowship, dear leaders, in Christ is the place of salvation and where you receive the full and the final rescue. Remember, what happens to the plane happens to you. It has everything to do with where you are in him. Therefore, in Christ, we can know the comfort of salvation. You see, it quiets the background fear about whether you will make it to the end or not. It stills your anxieties, and at the same time, it allows you to be okay about being a nervous Christian, a doubtful Christian, a shaky leader. One where the strength is your faith, for whatever reason, personality or health, can go up and down like the ebbs and the flows of the tide as you work out faith, hope and love. Because being in Christ shows us that salvation isn't dependent on you. From start to finish, it never has been. The plane will arrive at its destination with you on board, however anxious, nervous or uncertain you are. Or comfort or confident, calm and collected as the case may be. And so it confronts us, Uni Fellowship leaders, at the same time that the might of our trying and the extent of our achievings and the veracity of our motivations, the success of our leadership, does not mean that we're any more or any less secure. The effectiveness or the likelihood of your salvation is not enhanced, improved, even diminished or limited by you, because the place and the person of rescue is in Christ, not in you. So being in Christ cautions us. It cautions us in salvation against those, and this is for us as well, particularly as leaders, not just in Uni Fellowship but elsewhere. It cautions us against those in sermons, songs and sacraments and statements of faith that overemphasize in people, dare I say, their faith in Adam. And you'll pick up on this, or you'll be alerted to this, if the message that keeps ringing out in the services and the studies and the strategies is one always of your faith, your hope, your love, your commitment, your determination, your gifts, your calling, your giving. So be cautioned. But hear the comfort and see the way it confronts us. So next, what does being in Christ help? How does it help us understand who we are and how we're to live in the light of this new identity? Well, being in Christ is what provides the motivation and the reason for your new attitudes and actions, which we're picking up over here. It is the foundation of what we do and why. Who you are sets the standard. And this was the case before, wasn't it? When our life was marked by death and judgment in Adam. Chapter 4 says, so I tell you this, and insist on in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having a little sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity and a continual lust for more. That was the way before. Who you were set your trajectory, didn't it? But now, you have put on a new way of being, believing, and behaving that matches the reality that you have in Christ. You enact or live out the new identity by dressing yourself in the new clothes that match that. So in Ephesians chapter 4, you've got the idea of putting on the new clothes. And that's that idea, if you think of a cyclist, or a professional athlete rocking up to a race, you would expect them to be dressed in the clothes that match the reality that they are there to race and win, and they're sponsored and they're serious and that's their life and it's who they are. If they were to kind of rock up in, I don't know, Ugg boots and heavy jeans and a cardi with no shirt on, you know, and like a woodchopper's hat and stuff, you'd be like, "That, what are you doing? That doesn't, you're not dressed for who you are. That doesn't match who you are. That's not, what are you doing?" And when they participate, they're going to be pretty rubbish, aren't they? So it's that kind of idea. Now, you'd expect them to be in a lycra, wouldn't you? And the streamlined hat and the serious gloves and all that kind of gear, clipping shoes, because that matches the reality of that. They've dressed themselves with the picture, the actions that match them. So you see in Ephesians and also elsewhere, when Paul says, do this or don't do this or go for this or hey, give up that, it's a call to be who you are. Be who you are in Christ. Match your actions and your attitudes to it. Dress in who you are now. You see, living out the Christian faith is not so much progressive, but it's positional in Christ. It's not a call to increase your holiness, strengthen your righteousness, and burn off your sins through trying harder, pulling up your socks, manning up, and collecting as many kind of quiet times as you can to almost level up as a Christian, so that you'll kind of be this solid, obedient, godly boy or girl, as if that method will make you a better Christian or a more mature leader. No, in Christ, we see it is simply recognizing who you are, putting that into practice. So, for instance, you are already accepted and included, so you don't have to chase belonging and work at people wanting and needing you. You are already accepted and included. So now, you're able to accept others who are different from you, who you think are strange and weird and smelly, not in your faculty or whatever it may be. So, because Christ has accepted one like you, you can accept others unlike you. So you won't be selective and exclusive and dismissive or harsh to those who you include in your life. You'll kind of formulate open circles at Citywides to include more people. And you'll shuffle along rather than spread your bags out in those kind of weird beehive things in table trade, because you'll want to involve more people in your life, whoever they are. Rather than keeping the circle tight, the bags spread out, because it's who you want and who you feel worthy is to be in your gang or in your group. See, those kind of actions don't match who you are. That's not the way you dress now in Christ. And you can apply this in all areas of your life. You are cherished and you are valued. So you don't have to hold on to and prize the good opinion of others and the extent of likes and shares that you have on Facebook or just in your life. You can hold those loosely and you can let go of those. So as you consider your identity in Christ, you can understand your person and your life in their true light and see them with the right perspective and so give them the appropriate attention. And as we know this and we delight in what makes you you in Christ, we start seeing the beauty of this new life and we see the ugliness of the old. It shows it up. One guy said, our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. It's seeing the wonder of who we are and working that out. We find our identity in Christ, but we're not alone. It is the place and person that the cosmos finds its identity as well. The staggering truth made known here in 1:10 is that the Father's will is to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, in Him. This is the breathtaking scope and trajectory of the teloi, or the end goal of both you and I as Christians, and the whole cosmos is moving towards. Christians are already in Christ, but one day the entire universe will find its full explanation and rationale in Him. We see the identity question that's chalked up on the blackboard is, what makes all things? Whatever is seen or unseen, whatever is above, whatever is below, whatever is past, present or future, they know themselves and they'll know their position rightly in relation to him, in him. It's big. Now, it's not evidence towards a case of kind of universalism, that kind of all people will somehow be saved and it's kind of okay in the end, it'll all sort itself out. But rather it's against that, as it guarantees in him all things will find right meaning. So we find a concept of identity revealed here, which is astonishing, that the teachers and the textbooks of psychology and science and philosophy, they won't tutor us in, and that the leadership manuals will miss. It's an understanding of self that goes way beyond what we look at in the mirror, or what our songs tell us, Disney tells us, school, uni tells us, the ads tell us. Beyond what we look at in the bathroom mirror. What we get instead is our backstory, our present reality, and our destiny. So having kind of explored a fraction, as you guys got the impression of the significance of in Christ to just Ephesians, right? The rest of the New Testament. We conclude that it's not only central to the letter before us, but our identity. But more mind-blowingly, it is central to the plan and the will of the Father for all things. It's not just the people of God, but all that has been created, both in heaven and on earth, that will ultimately be united in Christ. And this will either be for their blessing or not, either by choice or undeniable reality. But this identity in Christ will be the praise of the glorious Father. Please pray with me. You are our glorious Father, and we praise you that in Christ you have worked out your plan, not just for us, your people, in redemption, but creation. And that is staggering and astonishing. And we're amazed at the way you have given us a new identity as individuals, a new common identity in Christ, and that in him you are working to bring all things together. And so we ask that you would help us to continue to plumb the depths and the wonder of that, and work out the beauty and the greatness of all the things that we have in Christ, so that we would be who we are as we wait for you to come back and take us with you. In Jesus' name, amen.